Hi, this is Pastor Nelson Mercado. Thank you for tuning in to our podcast from the Nashville First Seventh-day Adventist Church. I hope you are blessed by today's message.
Will you pray with me? Oh, Father God, thank you for this time we spent in worship. Oh, Lord, our voices will unite with those of the angels one day. And we will praise you with song for all eternity. What a great day that will be. Now, Lord, as we open thy word, as we continue in this series, we pray for your spirit to guide and direct us and give us understanding in the heart of Jesus. That is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. I invite you to take your study guides out. And if I can have the PowerPoint in the back as well. We are continuing the journey of the bad transaction, our series of bad transaction based on the book, The Present Truth and the LGBTQ movement. As usual, the blanks, the words that go into blanks will be underlined and highlighted on the screen. And I want to start, the title is The Process of Transformation. And I want to start with a story, the study of Rosaria Butterfield. And you'll find that if you've been reading the book, I include stories, testimonies of people who have been what we call part of the LGBTQ movement under that umbrella. And that through God's guidance, through the Holy Spirit, they have found victory and they have come out of that. But certainly they have a story to tell. And I include a number of them, including Rosaria Butterfield. Rosaria was raised and educated in liberal Catholic settings. And she fell in love with the world of words. In her late 20s, allured by feminist philosophy and LGBTQ plus advocacy, she adopted a lesbian lifestyle. Rosaria earned her PhD from Ohio State University, then served in the English Department of Women and Women's Studies program at Syracuse Universities from 1992 to 2002. Her primary academic field was critical theory, specializing in queer theory. Her historical focus was 19th century literature, informed by Freud, Marx, and Darwin. She advised the LGBTQ plus student group, wrote Syracuse University's policy for same-sex couples, and actively lobbied for LGBTQ plus aims alongside her lesbian partner. In 1997, while Rosaria was researching the religious right and, quote, their politics of hatred against people like me, end quote, she wrote an article against the Promise Keepers. A response to that article triggered a meeting with Ken Smith, who became a resource on the religious right and their Bible, a confidant and a friend. In 1999, After repeatedly reading the Bible in large chunks for her research, Rosaria converted to Christianity, leaving academia and her lesbian lifestyle behind. Amen. Today, she is a wife, a mother, and an acclaimed speaker. Her book, there it is, her book, The Secret Thoughts of an Unlikely Convert, details her conversion and the cataclysmic fallout in which she lost everything but the dog, as she says, yet gained eternal life in Christ. And here's a statement she makes. We are made in the image of God as distinctly men or women, and we are called to reflect that image in knowledge, righteousness, and holiness as men and women. Again, she was in that world, but God saw her through, and now she can see clearly. So last Sabbath, we started talking about the gospel of transformation. That was our message last Sabbath, the gospel of transformation. And we saw that transformation is possible because of what God has done for us and continues to do in our lives. Transformation is possible, amen? And that is also true for us. This is true for any sin, no matter what you're going through, no matter what struggles you have, transformation is possible. You can be a new creation. Amen. And this is certainly also possible for those that are under the LGBTQ umbrella. But now, what does this transformation look like? What does it look like? And is this transformation instantaneous, or is there a process to it? Now, last week, we looked at Paul's words in Romans. That's our scripture reading today, Romans chapter 12, verse 2. We touched on this last week, the words of Paul about transformation. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now, the Greek word for this word transform that Paul uses is the Greek word metamorpho. Can you say metamorpho? Metamorpho. And of course, that's the word or the root word for the word metamorphosis. And what is metamorphosis? Who knows? Yeah, you see it there on the screen, the image, right? The change from an ugly, wrinkly, hairy, you know, caterpillar or worm, but it transforms into a beautiful butterfly, metamorphosis. And you know, we remember hearing about it in school. You're familiar with that. But have you ever thought about what that process looks like? What happens to this caterpillar? I want to share this with you. I thought this was interesting, and it highlights what transformation is all about. The caterpillar, or what is more scientifically termed a larva, stuffs itself with leaves, growing plumper and longer through a series of molts in which it sheds its skin. One day, the caterpillar stops eating, hangs upside down from a twig or leaf, and spins itself a silky cocoon or molts into a shiny chrysalis. You'll be able to see some of that in that image there on the screen. First, the caterpillar digests itself, releasing enzymes to dissolve all its tissues. If you were to cut open a cocoon or chrysalis at just the right time, caterpillar soup would ooze out. But the contents of the pupa are not entirely an amorphous mess. Certain highly organized groups of cells known as imaginal discs survive the digestive process. Before hatching, when a caterpillar is still developing inside its egg, it grows an imaginal disc for each of the adult parts it will need as a mature butterfly or moth. Once the caterpillar has disintegrated all of its tissues except for the imaginal discs, those discs use protein-rich soup all around them to fuel the rapid cell division required to form its wings, antenna, legs, eyes, genitals, and all the other features of an adult butterfly or moth. The imaginal disc for a fruit fly's wing, for example, might begin with 50 cells and increase to more than 50,000 by the end of metamorphosis. Getting a look at this metamorphosis as it happens is difficult. Disturbing a caterpillar inside its cocoon or chrysalis risks botching the transformation. Now, this sounds like a painful, grueling process. And yet, the result is a new creature, isn't it? A new creation, if you will. This is, by the way, a wonderful example of the mighty creation of God. I mean, how can you say that we, you know, came here by accident? This is all an accident. This has design, doesn't it? Yes. It's powerful. It's powerful. So, again, this is also shows the power of God in transforming us into new creation. Now, let me step in real quick, because notice it says that disturbing the caterpillar inside its cocoon or chrysalis risks botching the transformation. We're talking about how transformation is possible for us. But you know, I found that sometimes well-meaning saints can botch the transformation of people. Because sometimes we mistakenly feel, well, you know, I remember, I may have told you this before, when I got baptized, and I was in my house, my parents, you know, my family, I was the only Adventist in the family. I raised Catholic, but became an Adventist, and they were very critical of me. And so every time I made a mistake, well, I thought you were baptized. Because, of course, you know, the idea or the thought pattern is that, oh, well, you got baptized, you must be perfect. And so sometimes we can do that too. Sometimes we have newly baptized members, maybe they had a background or in a different denomination or just came to Christ, and maybe their lifestyle wasn't a good lifestyle, and we can push them. We can say, listen, you need to change, you need to do this, you need to do that, and if you don't do that, you're not good enough, and we can botch the process of transformation. Well-meaning saints can do that. So it's interesting, that's the same way with the butterfly, it's the same way with the metamorpho that God wants to do with us. But again, it's a painful process. So the transformation of those struggling, notice, with the LGBTQ identity is a miracle that God does, just like he's transformed us. If you have been in the process of transformation, understand that God has done a miracle in you. Just like the butterfly, in the context of those in the LGBTQ community, it is a miracle as well. But the problem that many have is that they think that the transformation must be done by their own strength, by their own might. And since they lack the power to transform themselves, they fail. Now, this may be something you've struggled with. Once they've experienced failure after failure, they give up. And in the case of those of the LGBTQ plus community, they end up convincing themselves that transformation is impossible and rationalize that maybe they cannot change because God made them that way. And since God made them that way, that is his will for them. He must approve it. That's the logic. But don't criticize them too much, because this is something that we probably have all gone through. Because we think, well, Lord, you know, I'm going through this struggle. You must do something about it. And if you don't something about it, that must be natural for me. Be careful. Be careful. This is also happens with us. The Seventh-day Adventist commentary puts it this way. Notice, the work of overcoming the defects of character is progressive. It's what? The dispossessing of enemies from the heart is a continuous struggle. Conflict after conflict must be waged against hereditary and cultivated tendencies towards evil. So notice, this is not a one-time deal. This is God, you know, God is still working in me. I don't know if he's still working in you. Amen. It is a continuous process. Amen. And the Apostle Paul addresses this very thing in Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7, notice verses 15 through 20. These are the words of Paul. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good, I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do, but the evil I will not to do, that I practice. Now, if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. I want you to understand that the Apostle Paul writes this 20 years after he started his ministry. This is when he writes the book of Romans. In 20 years, the Apostle Paul had been doing great things for the cause of God, had been establishing churches, leading people to Jesus, but 20 years after, he's still in this process of transformation. Because it is a continuous process. It's not a one-time event. Again, transformation is a process. And it is one that it's important for us to understand with our own struggle. And certainly as we seek to act redemptively toward those of the LGBTQ movement. And so since we've been saying transformation is a process, today we're going to look at keys to transformation. There are certain steps that we need to be familiar with. Keys to transformation. Now notice, a lot of this is based on a powerful book titled Transformation, A Former Transgender Responds to LGBTQ. This is by Dr. Linda Saylor. This is another one of those stories that I share in my book about her own journey, a process of the transformation that she went through. And so these are important points. They're important for us to keep in mind as we seek to act redemptively to those of the LGBTQ movement and as we seek to understand our own journey as God is still working in us. Amen? So keys to transformation. And here's number one. Transformation happens through intimacy with Christ. Intimacy with Christ. I cannot stress this enough, friends, and we've talked about this many times when we've addressed the issue, the importance of abiding in Jesus, of keeping our connection with Christ. Jesus says, without me, you can do nothing. If we are not connected to Christ, we can do nothing. And of course, intimacy with Christ, spending time with him through prayer, through Bible study, through witnessing, through active participation in the church body. That's part of how we stay connected with him. We must seek an intimate relationship with Jesus. Amen. Notice what she says, that the goal in her experience, the goal was not to be set free as much as it was to be his. Notice whether or not the desires ever change. Because sometimes what we're addressing the symptom of the desires and not going to the root. What is going to heal you eventually? And that is our connection with Jesus. See, transformation is a byproduct of us being connected to Christ. It's a byproduct of our intimacy with him. And she says, as I surrendered everything and sought him with all my heart, he began to expose the lies that I believed and the wound of rejection that had become lodged in my soul. Amen. See, she was blinded. She understood she was blinded, but when she connected to Jesus, everything was clear. She was able to see more clearly. Amen. As the Lord showed me the reasons for my disordered desires, he gave me hope and expectation for resolution. And she ends by saying, notice, knowing why helps, but knowing him is what heals. Amen. I want you to think about this because, and I'll mention it again, I've mentioned the fact that there's important that we look at the root causes of why a person is going through these gender identity issues. It's important that we understand that, and I'll mention it again, but understand that it is Jesus who heals. Amen. It is a miracle. Remember, transformation is a miracle, and it happens when we are intimately connected with Jesus. So are you intimately connected to Christ? Because whatever your struggle is with sin, the transformation will not happen unless you're seeking him. Amen. This is also true for you. So transformation, number one, transformation happens through intimacy with Christ. Here's number two. Transformation happens or does not happen by force. Transformation does not happen by force. If a person struggling with LGBTQ plus identity issues isn't motivated to seek intimacy with Jesus and surrender every area of their lives to him, change is not going to happen. Because again, it is the connection with Jesus. Without me, you can do nothing, Jesus says in John 15. And again, it's the same for all of us. In the same way, you can't force the gospel on people. Have you had success in forcing the gospel of people? No. You can't force the gospel on anyone that doesn't want it. You can't force transformation on someone who isn't seeking it. They have to seek it. So only those, notice, only someone who is seeking Jesus for the sake of Jesus will be able to persevere through the ongoing journey of transformation. So the key here, obviously, friends, is to introduce people to Christ. By word and by example. Amen. Because ultimately he is the foundation of it all. Amen. So transformation does not happen by force. You know, sometimes, you know, we saints mean well. And parents, if your child is going through this, you want to force it in them. You're going to get it in there if you have to do whatever to get it through. It's not going to happen. In fact, I know that perhaps some of you are dealing with this very thing in your own families, and you've come to learn the hard way. You can't force it. There's power in prayer, and I'm sure you're continuing to pray. But it is only God who can make the change. You can't do it, no matter how much you want to. And you're a parent. You know what I'm talking about. So transformation does not happen by force. Here's number three. Transformation happens through holistic surrender. You know, some people try to make deals with God. You say something along the lines, Lord, if you take away this desire or this temptation, then I will surrender to you. Huh? So they hold God hostage, right? And in the case of those of the LGBTQ plus community, they say that they will give up their homoerotic behavior if God will take their attractions away. And so they hold the morality for ransom and dictate to God the terms of their surrender. I will only surrender if you do this for me. And that's not the way it works, friends. The attitude of the overcomer must be that they will follow God whether or not the desires ever change. And again, I believe in the power of transformation, and that is a whole transformation, including desires. And as we'll talk about today, it doesn't necessarily happen in a day. But the point is, I will follow you. It doesn't matter what you do. I will follow you. Because the goal is not just to change in attractions, but to know Jesus and become as surrendered to him as possible. That's first. Now, it's important to understand, as I said, that the transformation is possible. It will, and by the way, God's will is for transformation to be a reality in your life. And the Bible says in 1 John 5:14 that if we pray anything and according to his will, what will he do? He will do it. He will answer that. And if it's God's a desire for us to be transformed and you pray for that, he's going to work. He's going to do it. But we must adopt the same attitude that Daniel's three friends, you may remember Daniel's three friends in Daniel chapter 4, when confronted with the command to bow down and worship the image. In Daniel chapter 3, verses 16 through 18, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If that is the case, our God whom we serve will be able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known, O king, that we will not serve your gods, nor will we worship the golden image that you have set up. That should be our attitude. Amen. Father, I am asking that you do this for me, but if not, I'm still going to follow your will. That's surrender. That's complete surrender. So transformation happens through holistic surrender. Number four, transformation happens over time. Over time. The overcomer needs to understand that transformation is a lifelong journey, not a one-time event. And this is where we need patience, don't we? Because we want God to do it in our time, right? We want God. We want to put our money in the Coke machine, and we want the Coke to come right out. But that's not the way it works with God. You know, disordered sexual desires don't develop overnight. And they typically don't resolve overnight either. Mm-hmm. Sanctification, notice sanctification, is a lifelong journey that involves continual growth and transformation as we repent of sin, draw near to God, and become conformed to his image. And Ellen White talks about this too. Notice in the book of The Sanctified Life, page 10, she says there's no such thing as instantaneous sanctification. True sanctification is a daily work continuing as long as life lasts. So again, God is working in all of us, and we can testify of that, but that transformation, that work that he's doing, he's not done. And notice, she says it's going to continue as long as life lasts. And so when we think about those who are in the LGBTQ plus community, and we're praying for their transformation, we're helping them understand that this is not going to happen in a day. And so you need patience. If you're a parent, you need patience. If you're a church leader, you need patience. Because God works through sanctification. So it happens over time. Now, number five goes hand in hand with it. It transformation happens one layer at a time. The Lord knows what we can bear and what will not overwhelm us in this process. He determines how many layers of the onion, so to speak, need to come off and when. Amen. Now, sometimes he peels a few layers at a time, Sometimes he waits months or even years before he knows that we're ready for another layer. He's not slow, notice, he's not slow in keeping his promise to transform us. But although sometimes he doesn't move as quickly as we think he should. So one layer at a time. That's how God works. Number six, transformation happens at the root. Because there are developmental deficiencies accompanying wounds in the soul that contribute to the brokenness. Again, here I go again to understanding what the root causes are. Causes like gender nonconformity, childhood sexual abuse, adverse family dynamics. All this is a root cause. And if you don't deal with it, it manifests in itself in this. In the case of Linda Seiler, she talks about how she felt toward her mother as she grew up. And how she couldn't relate to her, how she did not want to be like her mother. And when puberty hits, unmet needs from same-sex attachment can become sexualized, manifesting itself in attractions to the same sex. But you need to look at that. See, if we focus on changing the outward sexual behavior, but fail to address the emotional relational deficits that fuel these attractions, the overcomer may eventually return to the old coping mechanisms. See, again, if you have that in your family, if we had that in the church, and if all our focus is on changing their behavior, you need to change this. But you ignore why this is happening, this can come back. Because we're focusing just on the symptoms instead of the cause. We need to look at the cause. And again, this is where mental health professionals step in. And unfortunately, as I said already, part of what I've learned is that the SOPs, the standard operating procedures, if you will, of mental health today is that in this case, you don't look for root causes. You refer them to, you know, for them to take the next step. Everything else is fine. You look at root causes. And I shared with you my own experience of how important it is in my own, for my own psychological well-being, to talk to somebody that would help me understand why I am the way I am. And that's true also with those of the LGBTQ+ community. They need to look at the root cause of why this is happening. And by the way, we as a church need to support this. And in whatever ways possible, we need to help them find a mental health professional that is a God-fearing person that is looking at this from biblical principles. Help them to do this. So again, transformation happens at the root. Number seven, transformation happens when we understand temptation. We need to understand temptation. The tendency of the overcomers to become fearful of same-sex attractions and run away from them, and perhaps that's fine, but while I don't encourage meditating on tempting desires, I do encourage people or overcomers to become curious about their patterns of temptation. We were talking a little bit about this yesterday at Friday Night Live when we were talking about sin. Sometimes we want to walk as close to the line as possible. Say this is the line that separates, you know, on the other side is the sin itself. The line itself is a temptation. And sometimes we want to place ourselves close to the temptation. We feel that we're safe because we're on this side. And so, okay, I'm good. But as long as I don't touch the line, I'm good. And so we play around. And we place ourselves where we can be tempted. And so one of the things I found in my own life is that I've begun to recognize things that I can do that may lead me to temptation. And when you analyze your own life, you will see that these things that you do may serve as breadcrumbs that will lead you to understand when you can be tempted. And to do things about it so that you're not tempted, right? So if you're driving to work, if you're an alcoholic, for example, and you're driving to work, and the shortest route to work is making a left turn in the street, but you know that if you make a left turn in the street, you're going to pass by the old bar you used to be hang out with. And so you make that left turn. You understand that if you see that bar, that temptation is going to start brewing. And you may be tempted to go in there. So what do you do? So you understand that's going to happen. Well, if you understand that may happen, instead of making a left turn, take the longer route. So that you're not going to drive by the bar, and so that you begin to recognize, because that way I am not tempted to even look in there.
That's right.
That's what we need to do, friends.
Amen.
Now, we need to understand that temptation is not a sin. So again, we may be playing around, because that's what Satan, that's Satan's strategy. But even if I come here, that's the line, and I'm being tempted, that's not a sin in itself. Temptation is not the sin. Right? Jesus himself was tempted. Right? Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. I would argue that Jesus didn't place himself there. Sometimes that's what we do. We place ourselves there, and then we complain because we've placed ourselves there. This passage is key. Sin does not come from the temptation. It's what we do about the temptation that can lead us to commit the sinful act. In James chapter 1, verses 13 through 15, let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away, notice, by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it will give birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. And it is here where many struggling with the LGBTQ plus identity fail. And many acknowledge that this is a moral sin issue. And they decide that to submit to God and want to follow his plan to transformation. However, since they still feel those same sex temptations, or they still feel like they're in the wrong body and want to act on it, they give up because in their minds, God should take away the temptation if he wants to transform them. And while God has the power to do anything, he doesn't usually work that way with sin. God thus calls to repentance, and he promises that he will forgive our sins, right? But he also gives us the power to overcome.
Amen.
Paul said in Romans 1:16, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation for everyone who believes.
Right.
So as we consider these keys to transformation, it may be possible that some of you are thinking, well, maybe you feel uncomfortable about this. Maybe you're thinking, well, Pastor, it sounds like you're making excuses to justify the sin. Let me tell you, that cannot be further from the truth.
Amen.
I am, however, looking at this from the perspective of a sinner myself, one who has struggled with challenges and has been in this journey of redemption and transformation. I'm still in this journey, and I'm willing to bet that so are you.
Amen.
So are you. And one of the challenges, again, I've mentioned this before, in addressing this topic in the church and looking at these steps, is that many see the LGBTQ plus issue as the sin and not as a sin. And we've talked about the difference already. And as such, we tend to judge this more harshly. If we're honest with ourselves, these keys to transformation apply to us as well. Again, God is still working on some of us, transforming us into who and what he wants us to become. But you see, at times, we look at the sin of someone else, and you say, well, at least I'm not doing that. I should not, you should, and then we're ready to share our opinions on what they should do. Oh, you should do this. You should do that. But again, Mrs. White said, sanctification is a process. God is not done with any of us. And he is not done with those of the LGBTQ plus community, because he wants to save them as well. Let's give him the time and space to do it.
Amen.
Without interfering. And he who has begun the good work in you will complete it until the day of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
In the meantime, and understanding the complexities that exist with this issue of the LGBTQ plus ideology, we can be a service to them in this process of transformation, because we understand how it applies to us and how it applies to them. But now some of you may be asking, okay, Pastor, I understand that, but how do we handle this at church? What do we do if all of a sudden, you know, Sam says he is Susan and wants you to call him Susan? Or the other way around, Susan wants you to call him Sam and has taken some steps. Maybe this person could be even a member of the church. How do we address that? What do we do? Well, that will be our final presentation. And it'll be the next one, but it won't be next week, because next week is Young Adult Sabbath. So it'll be 2 weeks from today, March 22nd, when we talk about, Pastor, we have an LGBTQ plus in the church. What do we do? And we learn how to address this in a practical way so that, again, we have the heart of Jesus and stand firm on biblical principles and at the same time be loving as Jesus is loving.
Thanks for joining us. If you're ever in the Nashville area, come and visit us at the Nashville First Seventh-day Adventist Church. We're located at 2800 Blair Boulevard in Nashville, Tennessee. You may also visit us at nfsda.org.